second chapter of Ruth, and we're getting ready to study the fourth verse. Ruth chapter 2 is just a wonderful chapter. We saw in, and I'll read verses 1 through 4, and verse 4 is a verse that we'll study tonight. We saw in verse 1, I labeled the first four verses with just one title. Verse 1 I call the kinsman, because that's really who our eyes are focused on in that verse. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." And I want us to keep in mind that when we study this book, yes, there was a man by the name of Boaz, and yes, there was a woman by the name of Ruth, but Boaz in type is going to picture the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a mighty man of wealth. He is a mighty man of wealth. And his name means strength. And in verse 2, we find the Moabitess. "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter." Now, this is a provision, as we learned, that was made for the poor. If you had no resources, if you were poor, the poor of the land could go out behind the gleaners and pick up what was left, what they had dropped, and you could take that home and you would have food. But you worked for your food. It wasn't handed to you freely. But Naomi listens to Ruth, and Ruth asks her permission. "Let me now go." She's been instructed as to what she can do and what she needs to do, and now she asks permission. And she says, "Let me go and find grace in the sight of whose ever field I go into. Let him show kindness unto me." And we saw last week that she went, and she came, and she gleaned. She went, and she came, and she gleaned. And she gleaned in the field after the reapers, and it happened by chance. She just happened to chance upon a field, and the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now we know that there are no chances in our life. Nothing just happens by accident. Brother Art Eggers, I told you last week, said that God has all things planned for our lives, and he puts us where he wants us. But Ruth had to be led by the Lord. She had to be willing to go out. She went. And she had to be willing to come and arrive at the place that the Lord led her and to stop. And she had to be willing, once she stopped, to glean, to do what the Lord wanted her to do. And so it was her hap to light upon that part of the field belonging to Boaz, who happened to be related to Naomi's husband. That wasn't a chance. And Sister Bodie said this would have never happened if she had never left Moab, if she had never made that commitment to believe in the God of Naomi and to accept the people of Naomi. So we find in that verse Ruth arriving where she needs to be. So the scene is now set for the arrival of Boaz, who's the next individual that is the one that we want to look at. And in verse 4, we really see the reapers here that Boaz is going to greet, but we see our eyes focusing on him. I just love this verse. Verse 4 says, and you know, Boaz could have come the day before Ruth arrived. He could have come the day before to check on that particular field. Obviously, he's a mighty man of wealth. He has a lot of fields. He could have not chose to go this particular day at this particular time when Ruth showed up, but he did. So our steps are ordered of the Lord. And so verse 4 says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this?" And the servant is going to give an answer that we'll study later on. The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves, so she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. So we find the scene set for Boaz and Ruth to meet. That word behold means lo, see, look. Webster defines it to have in sight, to see something clearly, to look at. And so who are we to behold? And behold who? Boaz. Who are we to look at? Boaz. And I was rather struck by this because he's mentioned in verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. But we've only heard about him. Now we're going to look at him. And now we're going to hear what he has to say. Now we see him, and now we hear him. Now he stands before us. You know, it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to see him and hear him and have him presented before you. And really, Boaz, now from this point on, we're really going to get to know the man. We're going to know the details about him. Our eyes are pointed to this man, and he's a man of strength, and he's a man of wealth, and he's a man of might. And we are to look at what he says and what he does. We're to look at how he treats his servants, and how he treats Ruth. You know, verse 4 shows us how he treats his servants. From verse 8 on, it's how he treats Ruth. It's going to be how he treats her. But right now, we're going to see how he treats his servants. So we're to look at what he says and what he does. In type, Boaz really points to another man that we are to behold, and it is Christ. John the Baptist says when he first saw Jesus, and his disciples were, John had his own disciples, Jesus didn't have any yet, and in the first chapter of John, John sees Jesus, and he has a couple of disciples with him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold Boaz. Behold the Lamb of God. And immediately, one of his disciples went and followed Jesus. He said, basically, I want to see him a little bit better than from a distance. And as we look at this study in Ruth, we're no longer going to see Boaz at a distance. We're going to get up close and personal with him. And when we do that, in a sense, we're going to get up close and personal with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so later on in Jesus' life, when he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and he wept, those that looked on at Jesus said, behold how he loved him. In the 11th chapter of John, behold how he loved him. They stood and the reason I'm bringing this out is what you say and what you do and how you react draws people's eyes to you. And they look and they take note. And everything that Jesus says and does draws our eyes to him. And Boaz here is a type of Jesus in his love and provision and generosity for this woman by the name of Ruth, who will typify us. It's interesting that it can be said mockingly when Pilate brought Jesus forth to be examined, he used that phrase, behold, three times. And he said, number one, behold, I bring him forth. You look at him. And then he says, behold the man. And then he says, behold your king. I brought him forth, and this is how I present him unto you. When God points our eyes to someone, we are to look at him. And here it's Boaz's reapers and his workers that he appears to. It's not strangers. So behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Who did he appear to? Who did their eyes behold? Somebody that they knew. They weren't strangers. They belonged to Boaz. They were working in his fields. They were his reapers and his servants. So when he made that appearance, he appeared unto those that he knew. Here it's the master visiting his servants. and how graciously he speaks to his servants. Now, Jesus is our Lord, and that word Lord means he is our master, and we are his servants, and we belong to him, body, soul, and spirit. And our lives are to be lived in a way that glorifies him. But he comes, in a sense, and this is what he's doing here, on a visit to see how they're doing. And where two or more are gathered together, who is here in our midst? The Lord Jesus Christ. And when we walk about as his servants, whether we realize it or not, he is examining us and looking at us. But he also has this gracious way of greeting us and speaking to us. I just love the way that Boaz greets them. But before he greets them, the first thing that we see after we see Boaz, and behold who? Strength. Behold Boaz. Behold your master. He came from what city? Bethlehem. Now, that's the city that Naomi and Ruth are from. And it's the city that Ruth is from. What are the chances of that happening? That's not an accident. Bethlehem means, and by the way, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Where's Boaz from? Bethlehem. That's where he was born. Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. And Bethlehem then is a place of provision. It's a unique provision. It's a place of bread. Bread is that which sustains us and satisfies us. Bread is that which nourishes us and feeds us. Bread is called the staff of life. Have you ever heard that phrase? Yeah. Staff of life. So I went on the internet and I typed in, why is bread called the staff of life? I thought, I'm going to see what they say. And this is what they said. I had two remarks. The first is, bread is called the staff of life because it is a very basic food that supports life. The world of bread is vast and varied. Some form of bread is found in every society. And then it's called the staff of life because wherever you may go in the world, whatever the local customs, whatever the language, whatever the dress, whatever the taste in food, you will find some form of bread. Of course, there are almost as many varieties of bread as there are nations. In China, bread is made from rice flour. In India, they use millet. In Germany and the Scandinavian countries, bread is made from rye and barley. There are countries that use beans and potatoes and even acorns for making bread. But bread, as we usually think of it, is made from cereal grains of various types. It is the most important single food in the largest for the largest number of people. The reason is simply that bread contains the largest share of the food substances we need for health for the least amount of money. With bread, even the poorest peoples are able to sustain life. It's the staff of life. So Bethlehem is called the house of bread. It is, that city is a type of a person who sustains life and gives us life. He is the staff of life for us. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, we have him called by this name. So if you keep your finger there in Ruth, and I'm going to turn over to John chapter 6 and verse 35. And you probably know this scripture by heart. And Jesus makes this statement after he fed the 5,000. And he fed them with barley loaves, which was bread made from barley. And Ruth happens to be at the barley harvest. And that's the first harvest that came on. And it's the grain that was used by the poor to make bread and to feed animals. But in John chapter 6 and looking at verse 35, we find this statement that Jesus makes. I'm going to start at verse 32, but I want you to look at verse 35. Verse 32 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you true bread from heaven." Now, was manna called heavenly bread? And did God give that bread? Did they really know what manna was? They had no idea what it was. It appeared on the ground, and like little grains of coriander seed, the size of a coriander seed, and they would grind it up and they would make flour out of it and bake out of it. But it appeared every morning, and it sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now manna came down from heaven and it gave life to Israel. But the true bread from heaven is going to reach out farther than the nation of Israel. It's going to come down from heaven like manna came down from heaven. But Jesus said that bread is going to give life unto the world. And then said they unto the Lord, evermore give us. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Boaz, whose name is Strength and is a picture of Christ, comes from Bethlehem, which means house of bread. He is a picture of Jesus as the bread of life. Later on, Jesus says in that sixth chapter that he is the living. And to see that their work and their needs are met. To see first. And he said unto the reapers, and the reapers are, they're the ones that went out. They didn't have combines then in those days. They had sickles that they would take by hand and that's hard work, and they would cut down those sheaves of wheat and they would fall on the ground. My mom said, Papa didn't have any sons. Her father had no sons. Her brother Woodrow died when she was young. So he had three daughters, and he raised them like boys, and they got out in the field and worked like boys. And he said, they used to go out and he'd cut down the corn and they'd stack up the corn, pile it up like in sheaves, they tie them together and then stack them up. I just thought that was rather interesting. So you see the reapers, and the reapers go down the rows and they cut down that barley grain. Neighbors of Boaz, and these are the servants of Boaz, and these are who he is going to greet, he said unto the reapers. And in a sense, they picture those that planted the grain and harvested the grain, and they picture those that labor in spreading the gospel. There are those out in the field, and the Lord said to go out, and the harvest is ripe, ready to be harvested. So how does he greet them? He says, the Lord. Asks the Lord to strengthen them and to enable them. One of the renderings for this in my one of my commentaries is, may God be with you to preserve you from accidents and strengthen you to accomplish your work. I like that. The Lord be with you. It's a blessing saying, let him be with you to strengthen you and let him keep you safe from harm. He sees their work and he acknowledges it. This is the master addressing his servant. Really points to the presence of Christ in our midst. Jesus is seen, and this is what struck me in that phrase, the Lord be with you. If you take out the word be, was born, or before he was born, the angel Gabriel spoke unto Mary and told Mary what the name of her son was. bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he does when he's with us. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall conceive, or a virgin shall be with child, and they're quoting Isaiah 7:14, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God with us. And when Boaz arrives and speaks to his servants, his reapers, in our service. He is Emmanuel with us in salvation and after salvation in our walk before the Lord. We cannot say once we come into that relationship with Jesus as a child of God, I can't go on in obedience unto you. I can't go on and live a life that is a testimony unto you. I don't have it in me. Not so. The Lord is with you because he's in you. He's not only in you, but he's there beside you, with you. He comes beside us every day, and he says, in a sense, the Lord be with you. Here I am. I'm with you. Lay hold of that which I'm willing to provide for you. Lay hold of that bread that's there to sustain you. Feed on me. Whether you realize it, every time you open up the Word of God, every time you read it, every time you hear it, every time nourished by it. If you never open up your Bible, if you never hear the Word of God, you're going to be spiritually weak. And of course you're going to say, I just can't do it. I can't go on in victory. I can't do what the Lord wants me to do. Well, you haven't fed. Of course you're going to be weak. You know, Carolyn's mother is weak because she can't eat like she should. She's getting enough to keep her alive, but not enough to give her strength. And it's hard for her body to heal the injuries because of that. If we never feed on Christ, if we never come to him and say, Lord, you're with me. I'm going to take hold of you now today and eat of you and partake of you. He won't be pleased when he comes to examine our walk. So he's with us in salvation, but as I meant to say and go on, he's with us the rest of our life, every day afterwards. And there's a work that the Lord is doing in our lives that the Apostle Paul calls a sanctifying work. He separates us. He cleanses us. He washes us from the spots and the wrinkles. He gets rid of those things in our life that are hurtful to us and hurtful to others and hurt his testimony in our life. He is able to do that. And we allow him to do that because we say, his coming, now I wanted you to think about this. The moment that Boaz comes, blessing's going to arrive. Somebody's going to be blessed that day. And that somebody is going to be a woman by the name of Ruth. So when he comes in their midst, and there's going to be and verse 26, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that blessing goes two ways. Boaz is going to go there and check on that field and those that are his servants to see how they're doing. And he's going to be blessed the moment that he does that because he's going to see the work that they have done, the harvest that has been harvested. And he's blessed because he has done that. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He's blessed. But they are also going to be blessed by his presence because he's going to sit down with them, and Ruth especially will partake of this blessing, and he provides for them food that day and water that day. from Psalm 118 was declared unto him. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They said that when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey and cast those palm leaves down before him. Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in what they said, their blessing. But I don't think they realized how blessed they were. They said, oh, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It's almost like they said, you over there, you're going to be blessed. But they didn't realize that includes me too. I'm blessed too. Blessed is everyone when Jesus comes, when God comes in the flesh. There is a future fulfillment of that because they were blessed at that moment and yet wouldn't acknowledge. One of the things that Sister Mary Bodie says is she said, when Boaz arrives, he arrives with and we talk to the Lord. Does he not talk back to us? He does. And there is a blessing that he gives us every day when we arise and every evening when we lie down. And then they said, oh, the Lord bless thee. I like that. The Lord bless thee. You kind of see here, and this is Jehovah again, whenever you see in your Bible, it with just a capital L, and the O-R-D is in lowercase, their devotion to their master, he says, oh, the Lord be with you. And they said, would be through their service. I mean, bless him would be through their service. They say, the Lord bless you. Let him pour out his blessings upon you through our labors, through this field that we are harvesting. Let there be an abundance of blessing that will go to your storehouses. The Lord bless you. The Lord pour out his blessing upon you. There's their love and their devotion, and it's their desire that not only they be blessed by his appearance, but he be blessed. One thing I wanted you to take with you tonight is it goes both ways. We can bless the Lord, and he can. Warm and vigorous. When he greeted them with a blessing, the Lord be with you, they responded similarly, the Lord bless you. Faith in the Lord was active in their lives. Boaz spoke the language of faith. You know, the first words out of his mouth were, hey, why aren't you out there working in the field? Or, what are you doing over there? It was, the Lord be with you. So that the Lord is preeminent and prominent in their speech, his to them and theirs to him. And I was thinking the one that the Lord blesses, which is Boaz, because he's a mighty man of wealth, according to verse 1, because of his wealth, he becomes a blessing to those that work for him. So the one that the Lord has blessed becomes a blessing to them. They can labor in his fields. And to the poor, he's a blessing to them because they can go and glean the leftovers in the field and take it home. And Jehovah means literally he that is who he is, or he who is a who will become known. Jehovah is the one that it always exists. He's exists before the beginning of time. But attached to that name Jehovah is this idea of he will reveal himself. He is who he is, and he will become known to those that he will reveal himself to. And so this greeting, the Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you, is a greeting of, in a sense, Christ to us as his laborers. But when he appears and when he greets us, he is making himself known. He is revealing himself to us as we labor for him, as we acknowledge him as our master. At this point in time, Ruth's relationship will only be that of a servant to the master, because she's going to labor in that field. Later on, she's going to be elevated to a place where she will be his bride. And all that his is his will become hers. Right now, we are the servants of Christ, and we are laboring for the Lord. And he's looking for obedience in our lives. And based upon that obedience, and your labor. And so in both these blessings, you see, in a sense, a revelation of the Lord. They say, oh, the one who is Jehovah, who is will reveal himself to you, is with you. And they say, the one who is Jehovah, the one who is constantly revealing himself, will bless you. You know, he reveals himself. These greetings is seen the word Lord, which is Jehovah, and this means, as I told you, he that is who he is. You know, we can't change who he is. All we can do is learn. Here Boaz will reveal himself to Ruth, and both she and Naomi will be blessed. He's about to reveal himself to Ruth, and the moment that he makes himself known to Ruth, she's going to be blessed, and as she is blessed, Naomi's going to be blessed. Boaz is a type of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is constantly revealing himself to those who are looking for him, to those who are dependent upon him, to those that labor for him, to those that are looking to find grace, as Ruth was. You have to ask yourself, I think those servants were looking for their master to come that day. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you dependent upon him? Are you laboring for him? Are you saying, I want to And so I just thought, let us let the Lord reveal himself to us. Let us greet him as he greets us. Wouldn't it be just a wonderful, Don and I, when we finally, I was thinking Boaz's visit to his laborers can picture something else. Turn over to Revelation chapter, we're going to turn to chapter 1 first. Lesson. Boaz is visiting those laborers because they belong to him. They are his laborers, his reapers. Now he'll address his servant in his servant a question, and that servant, you know, will be able to give an answer to him. But I was thinking about in Revelation chapter 1, one of the things that we see about Jesus is that he is in control. Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2, the churches in general. John has his vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that Jesus does in Revelation 2 and 3 is he makes an appearance unto seven different churches. If you have a chance to read Revelation 2 and 3 this week, go as he appears to these seven churches and he examines them. He scrutinizes them. He comes on a visit to see what they're doing, and he questions them, and he expects an answer from them. He's walking amidst those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. John sees him coming, and he sees him, and he has this appearance that's rather sober. And he holds in his hand the seven stars, which churches that are pictured, and those seven churches just picture conditions that you see in the world today. In the two of Revelation, it says, "Unto the angel or the messenger or the pastor of the church at Ephesus, write. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Whether we realize it or not, Jesus is walking in our midst. As an individual, he looks at our life, and as an assembly, he looks at our life. And he says in each of these addresses to these seven churches, here, when Boaz comes to greet these reapers, I think in a sense it's a picture of Jesus examining the church today, examining his servants today, his laborers today. He greets them tenderly, graciously, lovingly, but the next question in the next verse shows that there's an examination going on. Well, who is that damsel there? What's going on here? Tell me what you know. What is she doing here? And the servant that he asks is able to give him a detailed answer. He knows he's a good servant. Examinations of those churches, he says, "I know thy works." And Jesus is in our midst now, and he loves us, but he is Lord. He is the master. We are the servants. He is examining our life. And in order for us to be a blessing to him and for him to be a blessing to us, there has to be an obedience on our part. We cannot say, "Well, I want to do what I want to do. I want to live the way that I want to live." We can't. We belong to him. And so we find that response that they give and that response, greeting that he gives is a wonderful picture of a relationship as it should be between the master and his servants. And we see the chief servant in the next verse being asked a question and being able to give a very good answer that will satisfy the heart of his master. And so I thank the Lord for this picture that we have of Boaz, and as we see the progression of his relationship with Ruth and his treatment of Ruth, we see a picture of his treatment of us and his